Hallelujah. Turn with me to Matthew 28. I heard a great sermon last week, if you haven't realized. Matthew 28. It resonated with my heart. It's just an outflow of everything we've been doing in terms of ministering to the Lord through the book of Revelation and understanding Him. It just become bigger and bigger in my own heart. I shared, I think, a couple of weeks ago, just how when Jesus has this great plan and purpose, and He wants to gather in heaven people from every nation and every tribe and every people group to make them a kingdom of priests under His God, and that we can minister and worship Him. That's His great plan. And here in Matthew 28, He's inviting us. Now, I used to define this as the church's great commission, and there's nothing actually particularly wrong with that definition. Has anyone ever heard that phrase, the great commission? Matthew 28 is referred to as the great commission. I don't think it actually mentions the words great or commission in it. It's just the label that we've given to this because it's great and it's a commission sending us out. But I've come to understand something, just a subtle little difference between being given a great commission and given a great task, given a great project for us, project sounds makes it like, go and build a birdhouse. No, it's more than that. It's our purpose. It's our mission. But if I just define it as the church's mission, because Jesus gave it to us in Matthew 28, go disciple the nations, that's our mission. I miss something that I think significant about how I should look at this. So let's just read it. It says, verse 16 of Matthew 28, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's just pray and ask God's wisdom on this. But Holy Spirit, we thank you. This is carrying such weight. We just want, Holy Spirit, we want you to open our understanding. And I thank you, the Word of God, as it opens our understanding, empowers us. The Word comes with everything needed for its fulfillment. I thank you, Lord, as we receive your Word to us, I thank you we also receive your empowerment, your ability. It will put something of your grace and anointing on our lives to fulfillment of this very Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was pretty excited when Caitlin was preaching up a storm about this, and I loved what she says, all authority, go, and I love the way she says, if you get around to it, if you've got spare time in your diary, if you've got the capacity, if it's not going to inconvenience you too much, if, sadly that's sometimes how we can look at these things, isn't it? Yes, I will do it, yes. As if. And but one thing that's been really stirring in my heart the last number of years now, and it's just been building and building, is an understanding that this is not so much the mission of the church as much as it's Jesus' mission, and He gets the church to join Him in it. All right? So it might seem like, oh, is there much of a difference there? But it's if I send you off to do something, how many know sometimes if you've got kids and they're doing a whole lot of stuff and you're in maybe you're doing some gardening and your kids want to help? And how many know sometimes, when you get kids help you, it only takes twice as long. Have you found that out? Has anyone ever had your kids help you with something and you discovered this takes twice as long now? Because now you're both trying to have to help them do something, give them something to do, then you've got to fix what they did. And then when it's all done, you've got to go and do what you're going to do originally anyway. Has anyone ever done that? You're putting stuff and they're knocking things over and they're pulling the hose out of the thing and they're flooding the back veranda and they're fixing all that. And you've got to get everything down. And then you say, get the kids in, now I'll go mow the lawn. It's like I was actually intending it. This is what my plan. But sometimes, as parents, you can give them a task to do, which is a keep them busy task. Is that right? Just, you know, keep them doing stuff so you can get on and do your stuff. And so, you know, it's really important that these leaves need to go in this bag, you know what I mean? Now, the fact that I've got a leaf blower out the back and I could just... But it gives them, oh, wow, I'm helping, you know? And so there is a chance that sometimes you can be giving a task which is either to compliment someone, help someone, or even just keep you busy while the grown-ups are doing the real stuff. I know Jesus would never just give us a task to keep us busy. But what I'm saying is you can get a task that is separate to the main task because you've got your task. There's what Jesus is doing and there's what the church is doing. Are we doing something in that period and then Jesus doing something different? I discovered, and this is my understanding, that this is actually Jesus' mission and his purpose and his task. It's why he came to the earth. His purpose was to liberate and free people, but not just to set them free, but to bring them into something, into the kingdom, into a place. In fact, let's look at Book of Acts. Acts 26. I think this is fascinating. This is Paul's view of what Jesus was doing, and therefore he saw this is what Jesus was doing, and therefore it became what he is doing. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, it says, "You've been sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God." We're transferring people out of one kingdom into another kingdom, one dominion. We're moving people out of one place where they got one rough law. You know, in Acts 10, when Peter was preaching, he said, Jesus went about doing good, healing everybody who was under the harsh tyranny of the devil. He says, that's what Jesus was doing, setting people free, delivering them from the darkness into the light, the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, that is so good. How many know that being forgiven is so wonderful? But then it's got the word and. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Hallelujah. An inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me, says in terms of Jesus. And says, and now Paul says, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also to Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. He said, I've held to this. I've gone out with this, has made it my mission. This is my calling, my purpose. But it's a transfer from one dark kingdom into another kingdom. And this is in, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, let me just read it to you from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is what they sang. It says, "Worthy art thou to take the book." This is talking about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. "Jesus, you are worthy to take the book, the scroll, to break its seals, for you were slain, and you did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That, to me, that's his purpose. That's why he came. It's in his heart. And so, this is his plan, this is his purpose. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Jesus came to the earth, he's king of all the earth, right? But where does Jesus minister? Just in one tiny portion of the earth. Not the most populous. You know, there was The Roman army was spread wide, but here he was in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was not seen to be the center of the earth. It was like the backwaters of the earth. You know, there's you know, historical evidence, the soldiers or the leaders that were assigned to looking after Jerusalem were not particularly happy about it. They had to go, what have I done wrong that I've got to go down to Jerusalem, to Judah? What am I doing down here? You know, this is the appointment you get when you're not in favor. You know what I mean? Oh boy, I'm down in Judah. It wasn't the center. It's not like when David and Solomon had such a marvelous kingdom. This was by this stage, Rome was where it was all happening, not down here in Judah. But when Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, comes, well, you think, well, he's just going to start here. But he never moves outside of the boundaries of Israel. And in fact, he told them, he said to his disciples, when I send you out, stay within these boundaries because I have been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So when Jesus came to earth, he was given a restricted, if you like, place to minister. Just think about that. He could have gone anywhere. He could have gone to Rome, but he didn't. Imagine Jesus walking up to Caesar and bringing the goodness and glory of God. That's what the Jews were imagining. He's coming back to do this sort of stuff, and he doesn't. He just stays here, and then he does the most crazy thing of all. He dies on a cross. This is not how a king should behave, but this is a new type of kingdom. This is a new type of kingship where you are actually destroying the very heart of the Satan's kingdom, and you are dying and paying for it with your blood. Did you see how he said in Revelation? He purchased with his blood. It had to be paid for, and he was paying for it. The King of all kings was becoming the lamb that was slain, and then he was getting the keys of death and Hades, and he's... Now, you know, in Book of Revelation, as Caitlin was reading earlier, he holds the keys. He's got it. He's done it. But that's got to happen at some point. And he comes up, and there's something else that happens in that time before he's resurrected. As he's coming to be resurrected, there is something that he is doing. He has come to the lost sheep of Israel. He's restricted himself to that ministry. Something is going to happen. And it's from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 speaks about a scripture. This scripture is it mentioned, I think Paul mentions it in one of his sermons. In the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned twice. This is a particular passage that was so prophetically strong, it was understood. This is saying about Jesus in verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to you, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And then verse 8 says, ask of me. So speaking to the Son, ask, and I will surely give the nations or the Gentiles as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And the way you know he's got that authority is because in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. That rod of iron was his ruling and position of authority that he was given. Now, in Book of Revelation, chapter 2, he speaks to the church at Thyatira, and he tells them about this time, because he's suddenly now, this authority that I've been given, you're getting. And he says, if you hold fast, he who overcomes, this is verse 26 of Revelation 2, and he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received my authority, or received authority from my Father. So he said, referring to this verse, he said, I received that authority. What was it, the authority? The authority was for all the nations and the Gentiles. So when he came to the earth, there was only a limited sphere that he had authority that he could work in. I believe it was through the covenant with Abraham. You know, Christine shared about Abraham offering or being willing to offer up his son, but never having to go through with it. That covenant act, Abraham's children, Jesus could come minister there, but another sacrifice has to happen for it to open up into every nation. And Jesus says, I became that lamb. I became that lamb. The lamb that would be provided, that would now open the door by the blood that I have shed. That blood sacrifice means that now I have purchased the people from every tribe and nation. So when he is resurrected, he's excited. He's like, yeah, no more boundaries, no more restrictions. It's all mine now. I have given my life for this, and now it's mine. I've got it. It's mine. I'm so excited. And then he says, now, come on, go into all the world. So it wasn't an instruction like, what can I give you? He says, finally, you can do this with me. And I know it's not just, you know, go and do this, because he says, I'm with you to the ends of the age. In other words, I'm going too. Everywhere you go, I'm with you, because this is my mission. This is what I've been planning. But now it's being done not just through me on the earth, but to you. Remember he said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, this is John 15, John 14, you'll be able to do miracles even greater. Why? Because I'm not restricted anymore. You can do greater stuff. We can go to the ends of the earth with this stuff. There we go. We can go wherever we, because it's going to be done. And so I've been capturing his excitement. This is his plan. This is his purpose. And we are his church. We get to join him in it. We get to be a part of this. This is our mission to join him. This is not just something, I'll just go rake the leaves because I've just, you know, got to keep. This is like, come join me. In fact, I am going to use you to get my mission completed. And I will give you the authority and I'll give you the empowerment, everything you needed to go and do this. I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit and you shall be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Sounds very much like the matches up with the exact inheritance. And so one of the problems we have is if I lose sight of how excited he is about it, I can just get caught up with what I'm doing down here. And I'm sort of being busy here. Couple stories. Okay, these are true stories. Couple people that two of them lost sight, and the third one we'll get to. First one, I met a man once. He was actually a treasurer of a church, and he came to me and said he had this vision for what the church could possibly be. Now, he shared this out of the frustration of a treasurer. This is many, many, many years ago when, you know, trying to make the books balance. And, you know, you got people you're ministering to, but some of them don't give so much. So he was like, I've got this plan. You get this church, but you can only join it if you commit to giving a certain amount. All right? So it's like, you know, we just make sure that everybody who's in the church is, you know, lifting their fair weight, you know, pulling. He was like, I know we can't do it. You know, talking about, you know the reality, you can't really have a church like that. But he said, wouldn't it be amazing if we could? Seriously, anathema. Can you imagine coming to Jesus with that plan? All right. Another one, I'm driving with taking a friend. No, not from this church. So I just mention it so no one's looking around. Been to the football. And we're driving out from the football. And you know how, if you've ever been there, like the MCG, there's the MCG. It was like, you know, say 80,000 people. It's just people everywhere. It's a sea of people. And we're driving, trying to get onto a road so we can go. But there's just people everywhere. And a lot of them were supporters of my club. We haven't got a great reputation for the quality of people. that they're sort of known for being, you know, sort of a rough sort of level of society. Anyway, this guy's in the front of the car, and I'm trying to get through, and he looks and he sees, you know, you'd call them the unwashed masses. You ever heard that phrase? You know, just a sea of humanity, but not the finest example of humanity. And he looks at them and goes, aren't they disgusting? And he was serious. I thought he was joking. He said, aren't they disgusting? These people, just disgusting. I was horrified. I'm like, how can you look at these people and just disdain them? Yeah, see them hurting. See them troubled. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he said, aren't they disgusting? Seeing the multitudes, you know what? We need to get some rules in order so that these people can't come in and ruin our nice church. Mess it up with their lack of giving and their poor attitudes and their lack of hygiene. He looked at all these people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed. They're harassed. They're thrown down. They're downcast like sheep without a shepherd. He said, these people need a shepherd. He didn't look at them and say, how can we keep them out of the church so they don't bother us with their needs? He didn't look at them and say, how can I? Now, I'll give you one more example. It's about a guy called Peter. Many years ago, a teenager sort of level, so a long time ago, when I first moved down to Melbourne, I was really keen to do Bible training, and this is before I actually came to Breakthrough. As I first moved down, I found that there was a Bible college course starting what was then Richmond Temple, became Bridge, now is Numa. Has it changed? Yeah, it's got to keep up to date with these things. Yeah, we were Blackburn, and they'd be Breakthroughs. I'm not against name change. Anyway, back then it was Richmond Temple, and they were doing a Bible college course like on a Tuesday night, and I'm like, I'm in. I want to do this. You know, and I'm a student, very little money. So I get the train down, I think East Richmond, and then walk from there, quite a walk up this big hill. I remember the big hill. You know when you walk, you notice hills? Ride a bike or walk, you suddenly know how hilly things are. You drive a car, is your suburb hilly? No, not really. You get out there, you got to get up there. So I'm going up this hill. And on the other side of the road, it's quite a wide road, I see an elderly gentleman. I think it was Alan. I'm trying to remember his name. Alan, an elderly man, old coat, and he's got his bag of groceries, and he's got a crutch on one, down like this. Almost dragging it. The bag was not a wheelie bin, it was like a bag. So it was like up this giant hill. We have now intersected in terms of me and this guy. I am running, you know, I got to get to this Bible school. You know, there's a... Anyone ever attempted to do the Samaritan didn't, you know. So anyway... Cross the road. I'm going to help this guy. There's not even anyone around to, you know, video it or anything back then, because no one had phones. No one will even know. This is terrible. Maybe I can share it in 40 years. So I said, let me help you. So I pick his back. It's really heavy. It's filled with bottles of alcohol. He's obviously just got his pension, been down to the local pub, and it is full of spirits and just, you know, like It was really heavy. I don't know how he'd got it up that far. And I'm like, can I help you? Oh, I'll help you with that. Clink, 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 clink. What? Okay, I'm in. Tempted to drop it. Oh, no. Didn't do it. Not the time. So, help you. So, we go up a few more houses and in. And there's like big boarding houses along that street. It was a very rough area. I don't know what it's like now. But they were rough boarding houses for people that just couldn't have any other types of accommodation. And he says, I'll get in here. And he said, I'll take it to your room, you know, because you're going to struggle. He goes, no, I'll take it. It's okay. So, and we go down the driveway, which is a long driveway, past the big house where all the boarding, and down further to the back. When you get around the back, oh, it's getting rougher and smellier. So I get around the back, and there's like three or four little, they're just off on a veranda. They're almost, you know, just little single rooms. And I discovered later, they're for the people that they don't qualify to sort of get in the terrible rooms. These are the rooms that they mess their rooms up because they're so drunk. They don't like to have the smell in the house. So I bring him here and sit down, introduce myself, talk to him. You know. So that started a process that every time I'd go past that way, I'd stop in and say hi. And one time, it was like I was going to some special meetings that they advertised at Richmond Temple with a guy called Barry Smith. Has anyone heard of Barry Smith? From New Zealand. And back then, Barry Smith, he was a great preacher, but he would talk about the Book of Revelation, and he'd have charts, like not overhead charts, like giant printed charts that he'd put up the back, and they'd go through and don't get the mark of the beast and do this, and he'd speak about, you know, I listen sometimes to my YouTube on 1.5 or 2 speed. If I really want to listen to a message quickly, and I don't have much time, actually, did you know you can speed it up? And they speak like this. Some people you can do it, some people no, too fast. And I've got to slow it up. Well, Barry Smith was like that, I think, in normal speed. You know, he would. Anyway, this is great. He's an evangelist. So I went to Alan and said, you need to come and hear this guy one day. Oh, I don't know. So I walked him all the way around. And he was like this on the crutch and stuff like that. We get about 3/4 of the way there, and he's like this. Oh. And I'm saying, Jesus can heal you. Jesus can heal. He looks at me. Nah. He can. He's like, nah. Came out to find it later. His leg was amputated from there down. He was adjusting the joint, which was hurting. So when I said, you know, he could heal, I was like, nah, not this one, he can't, you know. That's not healable. Anyway, I took him in. To say that it was not the message that he was going to be able to receive was, you know, imagine a man speaking twice the speed about the things of Revelation. He listened as long as he could, and then he says, that man can talk. He got up and left, and I tried to save him and stop him, but not. Anyway, one time I went into, it's late, it's middle of winter, I'm coming up. I should see Alan. You know what I mean? Start the long walk down the driveway. It's dark. It's, you know, just, I know what I'm coming into. Walking down. And I hear the Holy Spirit say, don't bother. What? Don't bother. Just keep going. I don't want your attitude. That jerked the slack out of me real quick. Here I thought I was being so good. And he's like, don't bother. Because I was real, I had a attitude. And he said, I don't want your attitude. Just get back on the sidewalk. Keep going. And I'm like, oh, God, please forgive me. Can I still come and see Alan? Please. If I fix my attitude, I really want to see him, Lord. You know, like, I'm really sorry. And Lord, I fixed my attitude there on the driveway. But I never forgot the don't bother. You know, the book of Ephesians, Seriously, look at, you think Jesus doesn't talk like that? Not Book of Ephesians, Book of Revelation, when he was speaking to the church at Ephesus, he said, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put them to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured. For my name's sake, and you're not grown weary. That was me on that driveway. I was there. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Because he really cares for these people. Hey, Jesus, it's time to go down to earth and save them. Oh, can I have another 10 minutes? Oh, do I have to? I'll be obedient. Imagine, this was my, I put this up as an illustration. All right, imagine I am into treasure hunting. But there's always been this one paddock that you know is rich, but it's out of bounds. And I have been working and working and working the system until eventually today it has arrived. The title deed to that paddock. So I tell my son, hey, today's the day. Grab your metal detector. I forgot what it was for a moment. Grab the metal detector. Come on! No. I had a late night last night. Do you have to? Let me just go to the bathroom for the next 75 minutes. I need to have a shower for the next 30 minutes. Can we get some McDonald's on the way? Do we have to? Oh, it's raining. You don't want to do this in the rain. You know what I'd say? Don't bother. Stay home. Stay home. Stay home. Stay home. Stay home. I'm going to go find someone who really likes this stuff as much as I do. I'll find someone who really wants this. You know the one, you don't need to set the alarm because you keep waking up during the night to make sure you don't sleep past it. You know, and there's certain things I've discovered I'm tired, but if there's certain things I'm really looking forward to, I wake up. There's something about this. And I've really sought to work out the don't bothers out of my life by capturing the heart of what's so special about this and understanding what he's paid for, and what he's doing and what it means to him and getting a... And you know what's happened is you get a supernatural compassion begins to fill you, that a love that is just not my love. Well, you actually love people in a supernatural way. And you see them because you suddenly see them through what Jesus purchased and working in. And yeah, you got to deal with the, you know, Jesus was no pushover. You know, he rebuked them in the seven churches. They got rebukes. He's not like blind to it. But he sees what he's passionate about. So I want you to read with me Matthew 28. Through the eyes of Jesus, who's just woken up with the title deed. And he says, let's go get him. Matthew 28. When the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke and says, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go here. I'm giving. Who wants it? Come on, someone get it. Actually, come and get it. You've got it. You've now got the authority. You're in that field. Just hold that up. That is your authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you in this. Now, some people think that what Jesus was talking about was evangelism. No, he's talking about discipleship. Our church is committed to discipling, which starts with the unwashed masses through the eyes and the restoration and forgiveness of Jesus, trains them and equips them. So that's what Paul said. And so they work out the fruits of righteous, of repentance in their lives. They walk in the inheritance. This is not just about getting people saved. It's about getting them to become a disciple of Jesus. We disciple them. That's our whole process. Jesus said, you can disciple all of them. And he says, and I have paid for them. That's why me, as an Australian, sitting here in the ends of the earth, that's why the gospel worked for me, because he paid for it. That's why the gospel was able to come to here, because it's part of his inheritance. I'm enjoying it and living in it. Ah. And the last thing he wants is me to say, that was really nice. Freely I have received. Freely I have received. Freely I'm receiving. And freely I receive. And freely I receive. Amen. I am a receiver freely. Reading, receiving, receiving freely. Wow, I am so free to receive. And he's like, don't bother. Father, I thank you. We bless your people. We are excited to be getting your harvest. Hallelujah. In fact, we pray, like you told us to pray, for workers to be thrust out into that harvest. You said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, all the workers, they're few. And I thank you, Lord, you thrust us out and push us out. And Lord, we go with that excitement when we have caught your passion for this harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.